Good morning and welcome to another online Awaken sermon. And as you've already noticed, I have a guest with me this morning.
What's happening, people?
And maybe some of you recognize my guest today. This is Omar Niebles. He's been with us now many times since the start of Awaken. Actually, Omar started as a worship leader on and off for us all the way back to our first days in the cafe. So we're talking really old school.
A long time ago. It's another and then, life at this point.
It feels that way, right?
Yeah.
And more recently, Omar he's been a guest speaker, and his wisdom has been passed on to us at Awaken. I don't know, what have you been here, like three? I say here, but I'm in my basement right now, so... you've been with us, what, like 3-4 times, I would believe, at this point?
Yeah, something like that, yeah.
And it's always a good time. And so the fact that I get to sit here across from a computer screen and talk to Omar, and that you get to listen in on it and hear what he has to say for us today, it's like 2 thumbs up. That's what I give it.
Nice.
Now, Omar, since the last time you were with Awaken, you were, well, I guess, this was last year, you moved on to a different position. You used to be a pastor on staff at the Plant Church in Mahwah, mm-hmm. and you've moved on from that position, and you've taken on a completely different role. So can you just fill us in a bit on your new role and what that looks like?
Yeah. Well, good morning to everybody. Good morning, Awaken Church family. Great to be with you all here. So since we last all hung out together, my job became kind of a dual kind of role. So I serve at the district office as the engaged team lead. And so there's a couple of roles with that. The two main ones are really mobilizing our local churches towards engaging unreached people groups. There's a lot of people. There's thousands of people groups around the world. We're talking about 3 billion people who have little to no gospel access. And so around them, they just wouldn't have just easy access to hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. But the other part of it is to see Kingdom, Justice, and Mercy initiatives really take hold all throughout our district churches. So that's just the one job. And we'll be talking more about that one. The other half of what I do is being able to recruit in for Alliance work locally, you know, whether in a church pastor, church planting, something like that, or sending people overseas. So I recruit people at the seminary and at Nyack College, get them excited about who we are and what we do, and see those people kind of developed and launched to go serve in any really Alliance capacity in the U.S. or around the world. So it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of movement. It's a lot of people to keep track of. So that's probably the hardest part.
And you get to travel quite a bit, right?
Yeah. I've been to a lot of countries overseas, some which I can name. So Spain and Japan and a few other ones that I can't because we have workers that are serving, you know, in those capacities. So a lot of travel. I'm in the city for the national office role, recruiting in for the Alliance. And then, of course, you know, a lot of international travel as well, getting, you know, to know the work that we're doing with our district workers, you know, around the world. So it's a privilege. God's got me seeing a lot of different things and pushing all sorts of buttons as far as what's happening globally and locally as well. So,
yeah. And with all that, you have a family at home.
Yeah. So Carrie, thank the Lord, you know, she still loves me after all these trips that we're going on 12 years, this September.
Awesome.
And we have 4 girls. I don't know if we had the 4th baby the last time I came by, I'm not sure, but we have 4 daughters, 9, 7, 5, and just about 17 months. So life's awesome. Crazy right now.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
So well, hey, let's dive a bit into the first job that you mentioned, because you wear a whole bunch of different hats, as you shared. And you talked about you're involved in Kingdom, Justice, and Mercy initiatives. Can you just talk a little bit about some of the work that you've been doing? I mean, especially now, right? I mean, there's a lot of justice issues that have come up recently. Can you share a bit about what your work has looked like over the past couple of weeks?
Yeah. So when I took on the job, because it's part-time, The district really gave me the freedom to say, hey, look, figure out what you want to do with missions and we'll get to Kingdom Justice and Mercy. We know it's a lot of work and your time is limited, so figure that out. So the first year was really all directed towards missions, always planning and thinking for what Kingdom Justice and Mercy could look like. So when we started this year, you know, I had a few kind of seminars in mind that I wanted to see happen, some having to do with racial unity, one having to do with like how to love the immigrant and the refugee among you, things like that. So we were going to have our first seminar. I want to say this was like back in like mid-March, but literally was scheduled for the week that everything shut down with COVID. And so I was like, all right, cool. So, nothing of what was going on where we are right now was going on when we were in the planning phases of just, you know, all that. So we canceled it. We rescheduled it to be a virtual thing sometime in April. I forget the exact date now, but it was the Thursday. It ended up happening the Thursday after the Ahmaud Arbery thing hit social media that Monday. So it was Monday, Ahmaud Arbery. And then Thursday we had this, you know, racial unity seminar and, you know, really just saw God's hand. It wasn't just a coincidence or anything like that, but just kind of seeing the timing of the conversation and what was going on. So of course this is before George Floyd and where things were.
Yeah.
So the first one really had to do with, racial unity and like the biblical perspective, the biblical kind of what we find in scripture, you know, the biblical basis for racial unity, where we've kind of gotten things wrong along the way, you know, in our theology, what historically, you know, the church has looked like and formed, you know, here in the U.S., with slavery, with segregation, things like that. But it was kind of like a very wide biblical conversation. But you know, obviously with the time allotment, we couldn't go very deep. The next seminar is actually going to address like systemic injustice and, kind of racial unity there. So we're, you know, as we're going, as things are happening, we're, you know, addressing not just things in the moment. We know that we need to keep this conversation going in the long haul. One thing that we did not want to see happen was like, hey, we have a pop-up event. Great. Let's just move on. Yep. Go back to regularly scheduled programs and kind of checking something off the list.
Ben, I have like four questions to follow up that I jotted down here.
That's fine.
I guess. Well, okay. So let's start with, the seminars, right? You have another seminar coming up. And, you know, one of the things I know we've talked a bit about this at Awaken, and one of the things that we've been saying all along, very similar to what you've just said, we don't want it just to be like a hot topic where it's there and then it's gone. So we want to continue at Awaken. We want to continue that conversation as well. The next seminar on systemic injustice, is that something that is open to everyone? Is that something that we can make available to the entire church? Is that like a leader thing?
Yeah. So that's a great question. So the next one is going to be focused on really lead pastors and boards. So number one, I guess I maybe should have said this in the beginning, but number one, I'm coming at this as a total learner. So this is not like necessarily Omar's talking to us about all these things. What I'm doing is pulling in people that have been having this conversation for a lot longer than I have. And, and potentially even a lot longer than we really have collectively as a district. Mm-hmm. And so that's number one. I'm coming at this as a total learner, you know, learner, and that's super important. But yeah, the target audience is really lead pastors and boards. Because if we're really going to talk about systemic injustice, and we need to be able to address this with people in the room that have kind of the power to make systemic change where systemic change needs to happen.
So, okay, let's talk about, like I said, so many questions here. It's like, where do we go from here? The phrase systemic injustice, can you, for anyone who's not familiar with that term, can you define it for us? Show us what it looks like? How does it show up in the world today?
Yeah, so systemic injustice would be, I guess, the concept that like there are people that have power and have been able to create a system that, in essence, would be able to benefit those who are in power, or those that come from a majority world, and those that were not there to create the system, did not have power or say into that system, that have been disadvantaged, you know, because that system exists. And so some of the ways that, you know, it would look, I mean, there's a lot of stats being thrown around, you know, right now. And I'm sure you can go on almost anybody's Facebook feed right now and see what stats are being posted. Right. But sure. I think one of the ones that really strikes me, has to do with, the kind of the prison system. So right now there's 65%. So there's just over 2 million people, that are part of the prison system. So this would not just include people that are incarcerated, but local jails, county jails. There's 65% of the people that are prisoners are just waiting. They haven't been convicted. They haven't even been charged with a crime. They're just waiting. For what? For justice to be served, I guess, on some level. But there's nothing happening, right? And so you have people who... predominantly people of color, right? So Blacks, we know, represent about 14% of the population. Latin Americans, I believe, is about 16% or so. But they represent over 50% of the people that are incarcerated, right? Wow. And so you have 65% of these individuals that are just waiting. They're not going anywhere. They're not being moved. They're waiting for their day of trial, but their day of trial is not coming, right? And so rather than me go into some kind of, and here's why, and they're at fault, and I think the church needs to ask the question, why? Why is this happening in our day, in our watch, in our context, right? Like Matthew chapter 25, Jesus aligns himself with the prisoner, right? Like in Matthew chapter 25, at the end of the chapter, it's not even a verse that I gave you to be able to look at ahead of time. But anyway... Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, you know, is separating the sheep from the goats, and he tells him, he turns to the sheep and he says, look, you know, I was thirsty, you gave me a cup of water, I was naked, you clothed me, I was in prison, you came to visit me. Like Jesus is taking that mantle on himself. I was a prisoner, I was a criminal, you came to visit me. Well, when did we do that? We don't remember Jesus. We don't remember seeing you in jail. Like,
right.
You know, surely you weren't in, you know, a criminal in jail, but right, that's, you know, we know how the story ends. And he says, well, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. And then he turns to the goats and he says, you didn't, you know, I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything, right? I was naked. You didn't clothe me, and I was in prison, or you didn't come visit me, right? What I want the church to ask is why, before we cast judgment as to, well, bad people go to jail. That's obvious. Let's take a step back and say why. And even before we even ask the why, have we even gone to a local jail and say, why are you here? Tell me your story. How did you end up here? What's going on? What do you need? What are you waiting for? Right? Like, have we gone to those kind of levels? You know, maybe our judgments at the end of the day, maybe they're right. Maybe they're founded, you know, maybe they're not. The reality is, like, we don't know, you know, and there's of course prison ministries and things like that people can get attached to, but 65% of the people are just waiting around. And the stats tell us that when people are waiting around in jail, the suicide rate increases. It should trouble us, you know? So that's kind of like, so, you know, incarceration would be one, right?
Sure.
But here's another systemic one, and people may not know this or like this, but did you know that in a lot of the larger missions organizations, Blacks and African Americans were pulled off the mission field because they were labeled as troublesome on the team and on the
field?
Yeah. So Southern Baptist. Yeah. So there's a research done, not a research, an article came out in Christianity Today. Southern Baptists, I believe, only have 13 families out of all of their missionaries on the mission field. The Alliance only has two. Out of our 700 workers, we have two family units. So that trouble is troubling. That's just, that was a system. And hey, I'm talking about us, right? Like, that's like, oh man, should Omar have said that? I'm just being honest about, like, oh, it's out there. No, it's not. an out there thing. It's right. It's also an in here thing.
Sure.
So again, I'm learning. Like I hear this and I'm like, what? You know?
Yeah.
And if we thought this was something like, oh, but that was a long time ago. No. There's people in the early 2000s that wanted to sign up to be overseas workers, and they were told they weren't, right?
Hmm.
I mean, I can go on a tangent right now. I'm gonna keep it. Let's keep us focused. You're the man in charge. I hope that answers the question.
No, that definitely does. And, you know, I think a lot of what you're saying is so good. I mean, I found myself in the same place too, just a posture of learning. And what you even said about going into a jail and listening, right? I mean, how often do we listen to someone else's stories? We have all these preconceived ideas, these judgments that we place on people because they're there because X, Y, and Z, or what we've been taught, what we read in books. But then you do a little digging and you realize that might not always be the case. There might be other things going on. And I know you said, right, like we think it's so far in our past, but yet, yeah, decisions we've made in the past, they're still affecting us today. So yeah, maybe it was, I guess more tangible in the past or more, more visible, but now it's just hidden. And then you throw out some stats like that and you're like, whoa, like, okay, we actually really do still have a problem. There's a lot more for us to learn and obviously a lot more for us to talk about, which, I mean, I love hearing, you know, what you're doing. And I'm guessing that these initiatives are beginning to expand quite a bit recently. I mean, I'm guessing that you're seeing a greater need for that type of work in the church, in the world in general, probably right now, right?
Yeah, I would say one of the biggest things is, again, coming at this as a learner. You know, and again, like stats can be morphed and to be made and sound in whatever kind of narrative we want them to be. You know, that's kind of the beauty of stats. Well, it's you know, if you look at it that way, though, you know,
right.
But when there are such large disparities, like, are we slowing down enough to ask why? Like, why mm-hmm. does this exist? You know, and if we really are people that are, you know, kingdom of God people. And these things don't exist in God's kingdom, right? Like, we know to some extent they're going to exist in this world. There's sin, there's brokenness, like, you know, yeah. But in God's kingdom, this stuff doesn't exist. And so if we really are praying that, you know, prayer, like, Lord, may your kingdom come on, right? Like, let your will on earth.
Just went through the Lord's Prayer series.
There you go, right? Like, so, you know, Lord, we pray, you know, that heaven would touch down to earth in a real tangible way, not in a theoretical way, not in an abstract way, in a real present way. Then what does it look like for us to do? But before we start the doing, I think there's got to be a lot of our posture that's humble, that's listening, that's learning, you know, and we're not looking to weaponize stats in one way versus the other, you know?
Right.
I hope that when I'm presenting stuff that it's like, why is this? Like, why, you know, there is a why. What is the why?
Yeah. Oh, we're moving so fast. We don't have the time to stop and ask why.
Right.
But I think, you know, I love what you said about stats. Yeah. They can be weaponized. They can be morphed however anyone wants to in order to, you know, forward a particular agenda. But what it comes down to is stories, right? I mean, listening to real people. And then you get to hear a bit about it. And it's easy to see a stat. It's a lot harder to sit across from someone and have an actual conversation and ask those why questions.
Right.
So I gave you a whole bunch of questions and I think we got through like one or two of them, but totally okay. We'll have to do a second part at some point in the future. But all right, let's talk a bit. So my favorite seminary professor, who I've spoken quite a bit, he's been to Awaken a couple of times, Dr. Widbin.
Oh, nice.
Old Testament Hebrew professor. And I've seen you post, I mean, it seems like you have great respect for the man. You post his stuff all the time. And I remember we had a conversation, I think, when you were just starting seminary and you're like, yo, Dr. Widbin, bro, like that guy. and he is, I mean, that guy, I mean, that's all you have to say about him.
Yeah.
But one of the biggest themes that he talks about quite a bit in the Old Testament is this idea of Hesed. So can you talk a bit about this theme of Hesed and how that has influenced your thinking, and especially, you know, when it comes to justice and mercy, how that impacts that?
There's a, probably a few other concepts to we could throw, but for time's sake. So there's three words for when we read like justice, mercy, kindness, righteousness. We don't separate those words probably like as we should, as it was looked at back then, right? And so real quick, as it deals with like some form of doing a service unto another. So the one basic word would be avodah, which just means work, service. And there should probably be some reciprocation for what I do. I get paid, right? What I do, this avodah that I do, it's useful, it's meaningful work. And I, you know, a lot of times I should be paid for it. Then there's tzedakah, which is basically charity, you know, so I'm serving you, you have a need. Oh man, look at those shoes. Let's get you new shoes. You know, you don't have a cup of water. Let's get you a drink. Like that's tzedakah. It's ways that I show kindness, mercy, love to another, right? But then there's chesed, right? Chesed is somewhat closer, right, to it. I'm not the Hebrew scholar.
It's that guttural in the back of your throat. Since I'm not being graded right now, it's okay to give the more English pronunciation of it.
Yeah. And since we were joking about it earlier, figured let's throw it out, right? But that's really a move where like I debilitate myself for the sake of another individual. And so Widbin actually tells us one story where he's overseas and he's in Israel. And there's like an old lady that gets on a bus. If I'm remembering the story correctly, there's an older lady that gets on the bus. And then there's a young guy that gets on the bus and there's like only one chair or something like that seat left open. And he takes it and leaves her to stand. And so she turns to him and basically, and, you know, in their language says, you have no chesed. Like, and I don't want to say it's offensive. Like, it's not like she cursed at him. But basically it's almost like you don't have any dignity and you're not willing to give. Like it like cuts so much deeper than just being offended. Right. Or like her just kind of say, maybe using a curse word, like it cuts deeper to like the person's character. So we don't have a word for that. That's the problem kind of like with the translation to English is we don't really have a word that looks at it. And so what Hesed does is it's a radical and exhaustive kind of act that debilitates me for the sake of another, to lift another one up. And so we see this idea a ton through scripture, and just a few places where we could quickly look at would be Joshua chapter 2 verse 12. And so you might know the story for those listening, you know, you might know the story well enough. It's a more popular one. But it's when Joshua and the people of Israel are like on the cusp of the promised land. They're at Jericho. They send people to go investigate. And they come across this woman, and her name is Rahab, and she's a prostitute of sorts. So in verse 12, this is Rahab speaking to the two men that she's protected. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show me kindness. You will show chesed to my family, not just me, but to my entire family, because I have sworn, I have shown chesed to you. You know, give me a sure sign. So that they have this kind of interaction. So what did Rahab do? Two spies come in to the land. Rahab knows who they are. She's heard about Israel, that they're coming, and they're all afraid, right? They're going to protect themselves, but the whole city of Jericho is fearful. She hides them. I guess officers or whatever come knocking on her door. She says, no, they're not here. You know, whatever, sends them on their way. And she's kept them safe and protected her. She has debilitated herself. If anyone in that city found out that Rahab did this for these men, she'd be killed, right? Like that's probably what would end up happening, her and probably her family. And so she says, look, I did this debilitating act for you to raise you up. So, you know, swear to me by your Lord to reciprocate that, to lift me up, to debilitate yourself for my sake. So I know that we're probably short on time here, but one other spot that we see this is Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. So it says this, Naomi, which was a mother-in-law, said to her two daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, show you hesed, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and me. So what her prayer for them is like, may the Lord show you kindness as you've debilitated yourselves for me. Like, they haven't remarried. Ruth is saying to Naomi, I want to stay with you. Like, that's a debilitating act. Naomi has nobody. Her sons are dead. They've left no children. No one is taking care of her. She's a widow, and she's a poor widow, and nothing will come of Naomi. Like, she knows my day's number. But here you have Ruth saying, no, I will debilitate myself for you, to care for you, to protect you, even though this is supposed to be somebody else's responsibility. Finally, our favorite passage that we love to see at baseball games. We do. John chapter 3, when Jesus and Nicodemus have their interaction. So in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Of course, you know, verse 16, you know, we go down, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, you know, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so it's interesting because what Jesus and Nicodemus are talking about, Nicodemus comes and he says, hey, you know, we know you're from God. You perform signs, you know, with him. And then Jesus says, hey, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is you need to do a debilitating act. You're a Pharisee. You're a person of power. We think like born again is like, oh, I said this prayer, therefore I'm born again. But that's not what Jesus is going after. When Jesus says you need to be born again, he's implying something must die. Mm-hmm. And I would wonder for our churches, what has to die? Have we allowed things to die in this season of COVID-19, of racial disunity all over the place? I mean, in a lot of ways, it feels like our world is imploding, right? God is still on his throne, but the world, you know. So Jesus is implying to Nicodemus, if you're going to be born again, something must die in your life, right? But Nicodemus is like, oh, I'm confused. I don't understand. But then you have Jesus talking about John 3:16, and it's like, oh, okay, yeah, if you put your faith in God, you can give you your everlasting life. But what Jesus is saying is, this is what God is going to do for you. God is not requiring of you anything that God would not put himself through, which should be mind-blowing to us, right? God is going to do a debilitating blow to himself, Jesus, by dying on the cross so that he can lift up the other. He's going to take on sin that was not his own, right? Like everything that we know about the gospel to be true, right? Our separation from God, like he was going to take on separation from God, the sin of humanity, all on himself, be broken on the cross, die as a criminal, be known for that, a debilitating act. Why? To lift up, you know, another individual up. And he's challenging Nicodemus. Something must die. If you're going to be born again, whatever it is that you're holding on to has to die, right? And so in this conversation, are we willing to die to ourselves, to what we think is our rights that we're going to hold on to, you know, so that we can lift another up? I mean, Philippians chapter 2, you know, same type of thing, like, you know, humble yourselves. Like if there's any unity in Christ, right? Humble yourself, lift up another. Think of yourselves as lower than another individual. But very few of us, you know, want to take on that mantle. But it's the very life that Jesus lived and challenges us to live even still to this day. So, but this is hesed at work. There's a larger term. It's called mishpat. Maybe we'll talk about it next time. But
so, yeah, I mean, when we think about how can the church lead the way in this, right? How can the church be a change maker? I guess, you know, what you're saying is, how can we listen? How can we humble ourselves, debilitate ourselves in order to lift others up, to lift other voices up, to allow others whose voices haven't been heard, people who have been squashed or oppressed, How can we raise them up to equal footing, right? I mean, is that kind of what I'm hearing from you?
Yeah. And what does that look like? What does that look like for Awaken? You know, it'll look different than, you know, what, sure. what it looks like at, you know, any of the Westchester, other Westchester Alliance churches, you know, that are,
yeah.
So.
It's a question we all have to wrestle with ourselves.
Yeah.
So we're pretty much at the end of our time. Can you do one final thing for us? Unless yeah. there's something else that you want to say in closing?
I would say, and this is a deeper conversation probably for another day, but how do we lay down like our individualism to start to view people as people together? Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, maybe I shouldn't even bother saying something on that level, but it's got to go beyond just what do I do is basically the point I'm getting at. But really, like, the church is a what do we do? When we say yes to Jesus, it's almost like that room for individualism isn't there. The gospel doesn't allow for it. We have an authority. We have a king. We're part of a kingdom. We're part of a family. We're a body of Christ. We all matter. We all have a role. It's all interconnected, right? Yep. We all are formed of the body, and Jesus is ahead. And so what does it look like for like an Awaken to lean into this, not as individuals, but collectively as a church, right? What does it look like to take a stand against racial disunity, right? And before racial reconciliation, racial unity, you know, what would it look like for Awaken to engage on some kind of judicial aspect, right? Not where it's like necessarily just lobbying for policy, right? But where we come in as learners, we hear stories, right. we truly love people, you know, well, what does leadership look like, right? At Awaken, you know, is leadership just kind of one color shade, you know, one kind of individual? Is there a lifting up of everyone, right? Mm-hmm. Minority people, you know, taking places of leadership, being, you know, raised up. And I'll say this, as a Colombian American, like I would challenge, you know, our minority leaders to like step up and lead. Don't be afraid, right? Engage in the conversation, engage in leadership. Take responsibility of what's your part in God's kingdom, but know that it impacts the whole.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
Yeah, you're just gonna leave us with that, huh? Now, that's great. You know, like I mentioned before, we just went through the Lord's Prayer. And one of the big things for that prayer, it's not my God, right? It's our God. It's a collective prayer. And I think that's one of the hard things living in a nation of individualism. It's hard to see beyond that because, you know, we're very focused on what's right in front of us. We have a hard time seeing beyond ourselves and seeing the gifts and the dignity, the humanity that everyone else has also. Mm-hmm. And so it's how do we, like you said, how do we lower ourselves so that we can bring everyone to equal footing and give everyone a voice, and people who don't often get a voice.
Right.
So I love it. I think that's a great challenge. Definitely something for us to consider. And you'll have to come back and walk us through that one a little bit.
Sure, no problem. Sounds good.
So hey, as we close here, would you mind just pronouncing a blessing upon us this morning?
Yeah, for sure. Would love to. Father, I bless Awaken Church to be the church that awakens the fullness of the kingdom of God all around them. God, as people disperse from here and go back into their neighborhoods, their communities, their homes, as people are being allowed to re-engage the work spaces and places, Lord, may they go to awaken the kingdom of God right where they are. But God, I pray that they would even sense a deep desire to come back together as a family, to be one. To be one together who would awaken the fullness of the kingdom of God right where you've positioned them. So Father, bless them. Lord, I encourage them, God, and we pray just for more. We need more of your Spirit in this time. And so God, would you come and fill your people with your Spirit to be the fullness and the presence of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Grace and peace, everyone.
Thanks, everybody.